If you're a fan of the Andy Griffith Show, you know that's one of the all-time great clips in that show. I mean, that one, I really like it because, you know, he tries to quote the preamble to the Constitution, and he thinks he does. I think what I like best about that clip is you notice his hair. You know, when they're up close, his hair's messed up. When they back up far away, it's combed. And so it kind of changes throughout the clip. And I really like that. I think that's great. When we think about things, we often forget them, don't we? I mean, sometimes we forget from the time we got up before we get to lunch, we've forgotten about it. You know, we just seem to sometimes forget things. But here's something we need to know. God never forgets. He is always faithful. 1 Corinthians says that God is faithful, by whom you were called under the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. He is faithful. He never forgets His promise. It was interesting. Tammy prayed earlier before as we were getting started. Psalm 105 says, He hath remembered His covenant forever, the word which He commanded to a thousand generations. God, the Scripture says more than one time, that He keeps His covenant to a thousand generations. Well, how long would that be? Well, if you study theology, some theologians believe that a generation is as short as 40 years. Some believe it's as long as 120 years. But the generation, even if it's the shortest, even if it's 40 years, if God keeps His covenant to a thousand generations, that means He'd have to keep His covenant to 40,000 years. That's a long time. When you consider that man on this planet has only been here about 7,000 years. He keeps His covenant up to 40,000 years, and longer than that probably. So when we find a promise from God in the Scripture, we can be assured that He has not forgotten it. He never forgets His covenant. Two things will not change. We've studied this in this study over the past several weeks. Number one is that He hasn't forgotten His promise. It won't change, which is His word. We can be assured that He hasn't forgotten His oath. It cannot change. The oath that is ratified in precious blood. His covenant is sure. His covenant is sure. It will not, cannot change. I was a little bothered this week that when the Pope addressed the U.S. Congress, he made a plea for the establishment of the Palestinian homeland. I was a little bothered by that. You know, the Vatican a few years ago... recognized the Palestinians as a nation. But he made a plea for that. And that plea would say that the Palestinian homeland ought to be on what is known as the West Bank. The West Bank. Well, here's something we need to know. God made a covenant with Israel, the Jews, regarding their land and their future. When we read in the book of Genesis, God appeared to Abraham, and He said, all the land you see is yours. He appeared to Isaac, said the same thing. Appeared to Jacob and said the same thing. And if you map out where all those places are, you know where they are? On the West Bank. And includes the city of Jerusalem. God told Abraham, this is yours, and this is good for you and all your descendants. It is a never-ending covenant that I have made with you and your family. I mean, you can look at those promises, you can map them out on a map today, and you'll see that every place that God appeared to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the Palestinians are calling theirs. Something wrong with that, isn't there? That someone would stand and say, you know, that's ours. God promised it to them. He told them it was theirs. He ratified it in covenant blood, and the covenant is good for 1,000 generations. It's not over yet. I mean, it's right there. The very land that the Palestinians are claiming to be theirs, and the governments of the world and religions of the world are trying to get Israel to give it up. That's craziness, folks. That's crazy. Here's what the Bible says. Listen, this is, don't turn here. This is now the New Living Translation out of Romans 11. It says, did God's people stumble and fall beyond recovery? This is interesting. Of course not. They were disobedient, so God made salvation available to the Gentiles. Thank you, Jesus, that it's available to us. It says, but he wanted his own people to become jealous and claim it for themselves. Now, if the Gentiles were enriched because the people of Israel turned down God's offer of salvation, think how much greater a blessing the world will share when they finally accept it. Getting the Jews saved is going to be great for the world. God has not given up on the Jews. He has not given up his promise to them. The land of Israel, all that land that we're talking about, the Gaza Strip, the West Bank, all of that land, before 1948, was a wasteland, and nobody wanted it. The Jews got it, and now it's cultivated. It's valuable land, and now it's something that people want. Why? I'll tell you why they want it. Because if God is for something, the devil's against it. It doesn't matter what it is. He's against it. Listen, when they come to Jesus, and they will, the world will be blessed. Here's the big question. Why is that even important to us? Why do we care? Number one, the part of that covenant with them is, those who bless you, I will bless. Those who curse you, I will curse. You want to get outside the blessing of the Lord is get against them, the Jewish people, the people of Israel. I'll tell you, I believe wholeheartedly that one of the things that has made America great, besides its propagation of the gospel of Jesus Christ, is our stand with Israel. That has brought God's blessing and God's protection upon us. And as our government and as politicians get away from that, even through their cloaked, veiled lies, it's dangerous for us. It is dangerous. They are not the bullies of the Middle East. I mean, Israel, the nation of Israel is maybe, I don't know, an eighth of the size of Texas. It's tiny. It's little bitty. I mean, when you hear it, it's in the news all the time, and you think it covers the whole Middle East, and everybody wants a part of it. It's tiny. And the Palestinians want a third of that. It's insane, but it's because the devil hates them, because God is for them. I mean, it was worth nothing. I mean, here's why it's important to us. If God, and it's sad because there are a lot of people out here in the church telling us that God is finished with Israel, and that everything that happens from now on has nothing to do with Israel. He's finished with them. And they've replaced Israel with the church. And it's called replacement theology. And it says that what God now will do in the earth is with the church, and Israel has nothing to do with it. Can I just tell you, you read the book of Revelation, you're going to find out he's got to deal with them because we're not going to be here to be dealt with. Just thought I'd throw that out to you. If he is finished with Israel, if he has forgotten his covenant with them, he can forget his covenant with us. If he's not faithful to them, he's not obligated to be faithful to us. This is pretty important stuff here. If he lied to them, he'll lie to us. But he can't lie. He cannot lie. What he says is true. Listen, I'll tell you. He is not finished with them. And never will be. He's not finished with us. And never will be. He treasures them. And he treasures us. we must stand with Israel. You know who Israel's most ardent ally in the world is? Not the United States. Evangelical Christians throughout the world. We're the ones who stand with them. We're the ones who are for them. I tell you, God loves them. He loves us. He will not change His mind about that. Isn't that awesome? Praise God. Let's look at our text today from 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18. This is all going to tie in together, I think. God loves Israel, but God loves you. God loves me. He loves His church. Here's what the Bible says. In 1 Peter 1, 18 and 19, "For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by the tradition of your fathers, but you were redeemed with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot." We've read the New Century Version every week. "You know that in the past you were living in a worthless way, a way passed down from people who lived before you, but you were saved from that useless life. You were bought, not with something that ruins like gold and silver, but with the precious blood of Christ, who was like a pure and perfect lamb." It's precious. The blood of Jesus is precious. Now, we began by looking at the video of Barney trying to recite the preamble to the Constitution of the United States. We treasure this document. We treasure it. I remember one time Tammy and I went to, we were in Washington, D.C., and went to the National Archives, and we viewed the Declaration of Independence. I mean, the real deal. Not just one of those printed copies, but we were standing in front of the actual copy of the Declaration of Independence. I was in awe of that. That those men put their lives on the line and signed that document. The same is true. We revere the Constitution of the United States of America. We treasure it. In fact, that movie years ago, National Treasure, was about the Declaration of Independence, wasn't it? That's what it was about. It was about that being a treasure. I mean, the preamble of the Constitution that Barney had forgotten is part of a treasure. It's a treasure. Now, I realize many people have trampled on it with their improper and deviant interpretations of it, but it's a treasure. That's a treasure to Americans. It makes us different than the rest of the world. It's a treasure to us. Think about this, though. What does God treasure? What does He consider to be a treasure? Well, we can see from our text there that God treasures you. He treasures you because He went to market when all the gold and silver in the world couldn't pay for you. He paid for you with the highest price possible, that is the blood of Jesus Christ. Now, in a couple of weeks, we're going to look at why it's so valuable. And I think it'll really light your fire because why is that blood so valuable? We'll look at that. You can't possibly be worthless or useless since God was willing to pay such a high price for you. You must be extremely valuable. Last week, we did an appraisal regarding your worth. And we discovered something very important, and that is that when you appraise an item, the item doesn't determine its value, a buyer determines its value. All worth is determined by a buyer. Okay? It depends on how much someone is willing to pay. We did the appraisal on you last week, and we figured out that your value was not determined by you. It's not determined by other people. It's not determined by your past. It is determined by God, who is the buyer or the redeemer. He's the one who got you. It doesn't matter what they say. It matters what God paid. He determined our value. He decided that. See, my value isn't determined by my family circumstances and upbringing. It doesn't matter what family I was born into. That didn't determine my value. What determined my value is what God said my value is worth. My value isn't determined by how I look or what I possess. It's not determined by my past. It's valued by the Redeemer, the one who paid the price. So God considers us most valuable. We are His treasure. He was willing to go to market and pay the market price. So we must find out who we really are. Instead of letting the world tell us who we are, we got to find out, what did God say? Apart from knowing who we are in Christ, we will never make an impact on this earth. Ever. Because we will conform to what they say about us. We'll never fulfill our assignment. As long as we consider ourselves and Christianity inferior and are embarrassed by it, we will act accordingly. We will act like we're ashamed to be born again. Act like we're ashamed to do what God called us to do. We are His children. And we have been called to redeem, or to serve as His agents in the redemption of this planet. That's what He's called us to do. All right? We recognize that. He's given us the authority to do it. Sometimes we hear, well, you know, everybody's the same. All people are the same. We're all brothers. We're all the same. Well, that's simply not true. The Bible, if you read it closely and carefully, you'll find out there are three distinct groups of people on the planet. And each one has a different outcome. Each one. Two of those groups have a covenant with God. One of them does not. The three groups, you know this, are the world. They don't have a covenant with God. The Jews. They have a covenant, the Abrahamic covenant that God made with them. And the church, we have a new covenant ratified in the blood of Jesus Christ. The church and the Jews have everlasting covenants according to the Bible. Our outcome is different, but we have everlasting covenants. The majority of people are in a group called the world. Listen to this. I don't want you to turn here, but listen. You, the Bible says, are a chosen people, royal priests, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession. You were chosen to tell about the wonderful acts of God who called you out of darkness into His wonderful light. At one time you were not a people, but now you are God's people. In the past, you had never received mercy, but now you have received God's mercy. Talking to the church, at one time, we were not a people. Now we are a people group. We are God's people, and He values us. Now, for a minute, I want you to think about this verse of Scripture in Matthew 6:21. You see, we need to learn how to identify with how God thinks. We need to learn how to see what God sees. In Matthew 6:21, Jesus, this is part of the great Sermon on the Mount, but I want you to notice just this one verse of Scripture that we'll read from that. Matthew 6:21 says, "For where your treasure is, there will be your heart also." If I want to value what God values or treasure what God treasures, I need to find out what my treasure is. The Bible says that wherever you find your treasure, that's where you'll find your heart. Where your treasure is, that's where your heart is. If you treasure something, that means you value it. You value the things that you treasure. The word here in the Greek for treasure literally is a place in which valuable things are collected and stored. Your heart is the receptacle where you place things of value. Whatever you value in your life, it goes in your heart because it's the receptacle. Interestingly enough, though, the Greek word can also refer to a casket that contains a dead body. Many people fill their hearts with what they think are treasures, but they're really death. They're really things that would separate them from God and from His plan for their lives. Because they have learned to treasure and identify with things that don't agree with what God has in mind for them. We discovered that if our identity is anything that will change, then we're going to be in trouble. Only His Word and His covenant will not change. The Amplified Bible reads that verse this way, "For where your treasure is, there your heart, your wishes, your desires on that which your life centers will be also. So we got to figure out, where is my treasure? See, in this world, people are always looking for a way to get rich. And one of those ways is to try to find treasure. We're looking for a treasure. Sometimes we're looking for a person that will be our treasure. Sometimes we're looking for money or things that we would consider to be treasure. So what is treasure? What is your treasure? What kind of treasure should I be interested in? I'm God's treasure, but what should my treasure be? If we were treasure hunters, what kind of treasure should we be looking for? What is the real treasure? We're going to look at a couple of things. Number one, let's ask this question. How valuable is Jesus? How much of a treasure is Him? After all, it's His blood that was used to purchase us. So if I regard that properly, I can either regard Him as extremely valuable or not so valuable. If I'm seeing myself as not very good, then His blood isn't worth a whole lot. How valuable, and I'm not talking about being religious here, how valuable is Jesus? How valuable could He be? Well, let's see what it says here. I'm going to go to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. We quoted a few minutes ago from down in verses 8 and 9, but I'm going to start reading in verse 4 of 1 Peter chapter 2. You see, the way we value Jesus, the way we esteem Him is very, very important, and we need to come into agreement with God regarding Him, not religion, with God. Okay? 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 4, it says, "To whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men," talking about Jesus, "but chosen of God and precious." Now, the reason Jesus' blood is precious, number one, is because He is precious to God. So if I want to value what God values, number one, I'm going to have to value Jesus. I've got to know that He is precious. Verse 5, "Ye also as lively stones built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore also it is contained in the Scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious." Talking about Jesus still. And he that believeth on Him shall not be confounded. "Unto you therefore which believe, He is precious. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made head of the corner." The Bible here three times says that Jesus is precious. God twice, it says He considers Him precious. And the third time says we should consider Him precious. Not precious in, oh, isn't He precious? But precious in that He is a rare, valuable, one-of-a-kind treasure. Now, let me ask you this question. I know none of you play the lottery, but if somebody gave you a lottery ticket, okay, and on that they said, "Here, just take this," and it was for the, well, I don't remember what they're called, Mega Millions, I think, one of them is Mega Millions, all right, and that lottery ticket and the drawing for the Mega Millions was for, I don't know, $235 million, let's just say that. And so they say, "I never win. Here, you can have it." You're walking out of the 7-Eleven or wherever they sell them, and they go, "I never win." They just hand you their ticket, and they drive off, and you have this ticket. And so you go home, and you go, "I got this ticket." So that night, the drawing. So you thought, "Well, I got a ticket. I might as well watch and see the drawing." You watch the drawing, and you see that they draw your numbers on the TV screen. You know, you're checking it. You get on the internet. You check to make sure that's really the right number. You're calling people. What was the lottery number? And you're checking to find out. Now, when I say $235 million, all of a sudden, this little bitty piece of paper, how much is it worth? $235 million. Is it now precious? You're dang right. It's precious now. It was just a piece of paper that you were planning to throw away right after they drew the numbers. So how do you treat that little piece of paper now? Hey, here's this. Yeah, there you go. No. I'm going to tell you something. You're going to take that little piece of paper. You're going to put it in the safest place you can possibly put it. You're going to get up the next morning. You're going to dig that little piece. You're not telling anybody you got this piece of paper. You're going to call the number on the back and say, how do I get my money? How do I get it? You're going to treat this piece of paper as the most valuable thing you've ever touched. It's a treasure. That's what the Bible says Jesus ought to be to me. A treasure. Precious. Valuable. Not to be cast over into a corner somewhere. Not to be confined to a little black book someplace that I only look at occasionally. Not to be thought about only on Sunday morning. Jesus is precious. Right? That's how we... I know I'm putting some pressure on all of us right now because I know that none of us treat Him that way like we treat that little ticket if we got it. But we need to change the way we think. We need to learn to value things the way God values them. The Living Bible says this way: yes, He is very precious to you who believe. If I really believe, He is precious to me. And I'm not talking about a feeling here. Oh, I just love Jesus. I'm talking about the most valued thing, person, of anything that's around me. That if I have Jesus and I'm pleasing Jesus, that's all that matters in life is Him. You see, He is precious. How valuable did Judas think Jesus was? 30 pieces of silver. Remember, He was there and the woman opened the alabaster box and poured it on His feet. And it was a year's worth of money that lady used. Only 1 year's worth of money. But He was precious to her, and money meant nothing compared to Him. She broke it, and Judas said, what a waste. This money could have been used to give to the poor. That's what a lot of Christians say about stuff. Why do they have such a big building? They ought to give the money to the poor. I'm like, really, if you had that money, you'd give it to the poor? No, they wouldn't. But it's not worth it. Judas didn't think Jesus was worth it. Judas valued the money more than he valued the Lord. And so he was willing to sell Jesus for 30 stinking pieces of silver. That's corrupted money. That's corrupted silver. You see, the world that we live in seems to have no respect or value for Jesus, the Son of God. The church sometimes doesn't seem to have real value for Jesus. Oh yeah, we do all kinds of religious things and we'll act a certain way while we're in the building, but when we're out of the building, do we reflect this desire to value Him? See, many people consider their money of more value than they consider Jesus. Therefore, they withhold the tithe. Because the money is more important than Jesus. Or they'll take a job for more money that prevents them from going to church and hearing the Word, the living Word of God being taught. Nothing wrong with working every now and then on Sunday, but I'm talking about just taking money. Just because of money, I'm going to quit the family of God and quit going to church. Because money then becomes more valuable than being taught the Word. Some people consider time at the lake constantly and consistently of much more valuable than Jesus and forego spending time with Him and the saints. The media, I mean, they have no respect for Him. There are TV documentaries depicting Jesus in unscriptural ways because it's according to some historical scientific data that they've pretended to dig up. And they present him in a negative light and defame him because they don't value him. He is not precious. Much of the church, as I've already said, considers him to be a Sunday-only interest. And hope that their affiliation with Jesus at that church will be enough to get them to heaven. He's valued as much as you value car insurance. Fire insurance is what it really is. Because they don't want to have to go to hell. However, we value Jesus. We love him. He paid for us with his own precious blood. We value him. The Father was willing to pay this price for our lives because he considers us worth it. Jesus is valuable. Our value was determined by his price. We are now free forever to be able to serve him. He is a rare and most valuable treasure. We must treat him that way in our lives. He must become the treasure in our hearts. Everything else becomes second to that. Now, let's look at another thing. If we're going to value, we're talking about a true treasure. Jesus is number one. Number two, look at this. Here's what the Bible says in 1 John 3, 1 and 2. 1 John 3, 1 and 2. We're talking about what a real treasure is. 1 John chapter 3, verse 1. We forget sometimes what is really valuable in this world. Here's what the Bible says. 1 John 3, verse 1. It says, "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now we are the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." Now this is interesting. This is basically saying we can't even begin to know how much God loves us. I mean, it says, wow, what manner of love the Father has toward us. It's amazing to think how much he loves us. The Bible says we are kings and priests. The Bible says he became like us. It didn't stay that way. He became like us so we could become like him. He didn't become like us so we could stay like we are. He became like us so we could be like him. Right now, we're the sons and the daughters of God. God treasures, values his family. He loves us. He treasures us. His opinion of us is that we are wonderful. Is that opinion based on our deeds? He loves us. Now, flip back a page to 1 John chapter 2, verse 15. 1 John chapter 2, verse 15. It says, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him." Love not the world. Now, if we love something or we love someone, what does that mean? It means we value them or value it. We treasure them or treasure it. Whenever I say to Tammy, "I love you," what I'm saying is I value you. If I say I love you and treat her like dirt, I lied. Because you don't treat people like dirt if you value them. If I treasure her, it's different than just the empty word love. So I'm going to do something here. I'm going to use the word value here. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 15, it says, "Value not the world." I'm going to go back again to 1 John chapter 3. It says, "Behold, what manner of value the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God." God values us so much that he made us sons of God. Here in chapter 2 it says, don't value the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man values the world, he can't value the Father. If I fill my heart up with the world and that becomes my treasure, Jesus can't be my treasure. Don't value the world. Don't value the world. I'm going to go to 1 John chapter 4 here. 1 John chapter 4, verse 9, just a couple of more pages over. I'm sorry, verse 19. Value. What we love is what we value. If I love the Cowboys, I value them. If I love French fries, I value them and am willing to make whatever exchange is necessary for them. Okay, here's what the Bible says. 1 John 4:19. It says, we love, or I'm just going to use the word value. We value him because he first valued us. If any man say, I value God and hateth. Now the word hateth would be not to value, it would be to esteem worthless. If any man esteem worthless his brother, he's a liar. If he said, I value God and esteems his brother as worthless. Man, that's pretty powerful stuff. For he that values not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he value God whom he hath not seen? And this commandment we have from him, that he who values God value his brother also. This is talking about a treasure, isn't it? It's talking about what is really valuable. We can't value God if we don't value our brothers in the Lord. We can't value him. Our treasure is in the wrong place. If God is my treasure, you have to be a treasure to me also. It's incompatible that I could treasure God and not his people. I had a guy one time come into me and he needed money. I mean, he needed money bad. So he came to my office and he was talking about how bad the church was. How the church were all hypocrites, how the church didn't want to help him, how that the church had failed him, and how the church did this, and how the church was bad, and all this stuff. I said, whoa, stop for a minute. I said, where are you? Well, I'm right here. I said, where's here? Well, it's in the church building. And I said, yeah, you're in the church, and you're telling me how bad it is? Can I just tell you something, son? You're on shaky ground this morning. God values the church, and you disesteem it. No wonder you're poor. You have to value what God values. Value the people of God. I mean, isn't it amazing? People go to court. They sue members of their own family over money. You know what that says? I value money more than you. It's misplaced value. We value money. Christians, I tell you, I don't want to be mad at all, Adam, but many Christians, religious people, fight over money and all kinds of things in the church. I mean, I tell you, you want to see something? You can get Christians riled up over what color carpet you're getting ready to buy. They'll get in a war in the church building over what color of carpet we're going to have, or if we're having chicken, or if we're going to have roast for lunch at the Sunday meeting that we're going to gather at. They'll get their feelings hurt. They'll fight over silly stuff. Why? Because they value silly stuff more than they value their brothers and sisters. It's amazing the things we do. See, love isn't some silly little emotion. Love is a choice of value. I choose to value. Man, what we value, we'll pay whatever price is necessary to get. If I value my money, I'll fight you tooth and nail for it. If I value your money, I'll fight tooth and nail to get it from you. You see, the Bible says it's incompatible that we would try to say we love God and disesteem our brothers. God values them. So how can I not? Man, this is pretty tough, huh? Let's go to John 3, 16. You know this verse. Look what this is going to say. John 3, 16. We're going to read through 19. Verse 16 says, "For God so loved the world," He values it, He valued the world, "that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. He that believeth on Him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation." Here it is. This is what condemns them. "That light has come into the world, and men loved or valued darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil." Wow. God loves the world. He wants every person to get saved and become a part of the church. He values them enough to have spent the blood of Jesus for them. Problem we have is people value darkness more than they value light, because they want to keep doing the bad things they do. What are they saying? I value evil more than I value the light that God has for me. I love doing what I do more. See, if I love it, that means that I value it. To hate it means I esteem it worthless. We need to make sure we value the right things. So now this brings me to this question. Thinking about all this, how then can God love me? How can God love me? I look at my deeds and I wonder, how could He ever love me? I see the mistakes I've made. I see the way I've treated people. I see the way I've done things. And how could God love me? Remember the story of David when Samuel came to his dad's house, to Jesse's house, and was going to anoint the next king of Israel. Remember that? And so Samuel's sitting there at the dinner, and there the first guy comes by, his oldest brother. He's a big, handsome guy. And Samuel goes, "Oh man, this must be him." And the Lord said, "That's not him." Okay, bring me the next one. "This has got to be him." Wasn't him. In fact, they brought seven brothers by, and none of them was the right one. And I'm sure Samuel's thinking, "Why am I even here?" And so I'm thinking, he's wiping his mouth and getting ready to get up and say, "Is that all you got?" "Well, we got that one boy. He's out in the back. He stinks like sheep. We got him out there." "Well, bring him in." They bring this stinky, now the Bible says he was a handsome boy, but he was a ruddy, stinky, filthy boy they brought in from the sheep. They didn't even consider him worthy to have dinner with the preacher. They brought him in, and the Lord said, "That's him. That's the one." The Lord told Samuel in the process, it says, "But the Lord said to Samuel, look not on his countenance, or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as a man seeth. For man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart." I am so grateful this morning that God is not looking at my outward appearance. He's not looking at the things I've done. He's not looking at what my flesh has accomplished or failed at. He's not looking at any of those things. He's looking at my heart. I am so grateful that one day He realized that when I heard this message, my heart was going to believe that Jesus Christ is indeed Lord. And He saw that, and I mean, He sent somebody to get the gospel to me. He sees way beyond my deeds. He sees into my heart. You see, I am so grateful that He knows my heart is different than my deeds. You may not know that. He knows what my heart is all about. The blood of Jesus got past all of that so I could have all of His eternal life flowing to me.
He didn't see. He's not looking at my failure. He's not looking at my success. He's looking at my heart, and he knows that Jesus Christ is the treasure of my heart. And he knows the potential of all those people out there who've never heard this message or who've rejected it over and over again. He knows there's the potential in them that their heart can be redeemed, that they can have a new treasure. He values us way beyond our flesh. Hallelujah. Praise you, Father. He values us. Now, we are to do the same thing. We're to value people not based on what they've done to us. We're to value the crabby lady at Walmart. I don't want to because she's crabby. Really, you can see her heart. I don't want to value the leader of the protest that's talking about killing police. God values him or her. See, I don't have to agree with that, but that doesn't mean that person doesn't have value. And it doesn't mean that I just cast them aside, because God didn't cast me aside. He valued me based on the blood of Jesus, based on my heart. Man, see, the love of God is in me right now, according to Romans 5:5. It says His love is shed abroad in my heart. I have the capacity to love them. Man, I just always think about the story of the cross and the switchblade where Pastor Wilkerson is talking to Nicky Cruz, and he was the head of the big gang, and Nicky Cruz pulls out the knife and he says, "Preacher, if you don't shut up talking about Jesus, I'm going to cut you into 1,000 pieces." And he says to him, he says, "You know, you cut me into 1,000 pieces, and I'm going to tell you this, every one of those pieces would still love you." He didn't deserve it. But this love of God in us should cause us to value people. Listen, that's the only thing on this planet that's going to make it. People. That's what God values. That's what God treasures. See, we need to learn to see them the way He sees them and let His power work through us. We got to value what God values. You know what? I didn't like what the Pope said this week. Very little of what he said that I like. But I have to value him. I don't have to agree with him. I can even speak in opposition to him. But I have to value him. Remember, way back in the beginning of this study, we talked about what happens when you call people stupid, when you call them worthless, how you put yourself in danger of hellfire. God values people. We must value what He values. I'm almost through. Let me just read you this. Look in James. I'm going to read two more passages of Scripture. James chapter 5. James chapter 5, verse 7. James 5, verse 7. You see, we've got to value what God values. We've got to look at what God's looking for. This is one of the reasons we support these mission organizations as a church, and we spent thousands of dollars there. James 5, verse 7 says, "Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman," talking about the Father God, "waiteth for" what? "The precious fruit of the earth." Wait, we saw the blood is precious today. We've seen that Jesus is precious, but now we're seeing the precious fruit of the earth. "And hath long patience for it until he received the early and latter rain. Be ye also patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh." Where our treasure is indicates where our heart is. People are treasuring cars, and it indicates that's where their heart is, their house, or whatever they treasure. The car, the house is not going to last forever. We must learn to set our affection on the things above, the things that God values. Here we says that God values, or He wants, the precious fruit of the earth. What is that? People, the precious fruit is not the diamonds that they mine in Africa. It's not the gold that they mine in Nevada. It is people. That's what is precious to God. God values people. The precious blood of the precious Redeemer was shed for precious fruit, which is people. That's what God values. I'm telling you, we've got to change the way we think, don't we? I have to learn to see the crabby lady at Walmart as precious. You're precious. I know you just ran over me with that motorized little cart you're driving. And I know you're angry because of whatever's going on in your life. But I see you as fruit that is precious to God. Therefore, you are precious to me. You have value. You are the treasure. Man, the Bible says God has long patience for the fruit. He's willing to wait for it. It's interesting. It says that the coming of the Lord draws nigh. If the coming of the Lord was soon, when James wrote those words, imagine how close it is now. 2,000 years ago, it was soon. Well, 2,000 years, what is that? 2 days. 2 days to God. Jesus said, for 2 days, I'll cast out devils and heal the sick. But on the third day, I'm coming again. Wow. That means it could be any time, doesn't it? Wow, there's a tonight, isn't tonight the big moon night? It's a blood moon, but it's also called the super moon. It's a super moon tonight. There are a lot of people who are planning not to be here tomorrow. If they're not, I'm going to be with them because we'll be in heaven. That'll be great. But it's soon. It's soon. Jesus was raised on the third day as a prophetic signal of when he will return to get his church on the third day. We've got to be ready for that. But what is precious here? What's precious is people. And for me to think, well, I'm going to heaven tomorrow, so you can go to hell if you want to. That's not what's precious to me. That says I'm more precious. Listen, Jesus wants us all to be in heaven. God desires this supernatural harvest of sons and daughters that value Him, that love Him, so that He can lavish His value, His love on us for all of eternity. Look at Ephesians chapter 2. One more passage and I'm almost done. Ephesians, the second chapter. Look what this says. Man, He wants to lavish this on us. He values the fruit. He values people. We must do the same. Look what God wants to do. This is God's intention. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy, for His great value wherewith He values us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are you saved, and hath raised us up together, made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Look at verse 7. That in the ages to come, He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us through Jesus Christ. I'm telling you, forever and ever, God wants to open up the treasures of heaven and share them with us. A never-ending flow of God's vast goodness, God's vast value is expressed on us. We must value what God values. The real treasure is people. People. That's the treasure in this planet. Let's pray together. Father, today, I thank You for Your Word. I thank You, God, that we must focus our hearts on what You value. What is Your treasure? We know, Lord, that Your Word declares that Jesus is precious to You and He should be precious to us. Your Word declares that people are precious. My prayer this morning for me and for all of us in this room is that our value system would come in line with you. That we would value the Lamb of God more than we do. And we would value people. We ask, Lord, for the operation of the blood that forgives and provides mercy for us to be made this morning regarding our treatment of Jesus and our treatment of other people. We repent and we want to change every way we can to, Lord, exhibit your value system in our lives. God, I thank you for these. I praise you for them. In Jesus' name, amen.